dear friends, it's a glorious time to come and just sit down and worship and reflect on Christ's work while he was here in earth. John chapter 19, verse 30 says the following thing. It says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I wish we had a whole lot of time to do a full exposition on this. However, I'm going to take just this phrase, "It is finished." What does that mean to us? English doesn't do it any justice. In the original Greek, it means mission accomplished. That's all, folks. The task is done. That's what it means in the original language. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," my mind just starts turning and spinning and asking all kinds of questions of the text. For example, why did it need to be finished? What was undone that needed to be consummated? Well, I go back all the way through the pages of Scripture to the beginning of humankind. When you find a couple named Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Takes me back to my old Sunday school classes and teachers when they would open up the scripture and talk about creation. And they would use all of these illustrations of animals and trees. And I can just imagine how beautiful that place was. Until Genesis chapter 3 tells us that a crafty serpent deceived the first human couple. And since that time, something was ruptured, something was broken, something was altered and changed. Well, something got in the way between God and man. And we call that sin, rebellion, disobedience that was manifested in that garden. And because of that, those first two humans were ejected. They were evicted from that Garden of Eden. And since then, it's been a trail of just bloodshed. Until we find Jesus coming into the picture, fulfilling, and notice this, he's on the cross. People of his 12 faithful disciples that he invested 3 years of his life. Imagine that. You invest time and energy and resource, and you give of yourself to others, and at the moment when you need them the most, they're gone. And Jesus found himself on that cross. In fact, one of the Gospels says and uses the words "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," taken from Psalm chapter 22, that really just says it in English for us to capture that. My God, why have you forsaken me? What does that mean? How do we wrestle with that concept of God forsaking his beloved son on that cross of Calvary? As one author says, it was the moment that God looked away from his son. Forsaken. Jesus on that cross repeats these words according to the Gospel of John. It is finished. Another scholar said, that moment in time was the clearest demonstration of God's wrath and the demonstration of God's love. Love and wrath, love and judgment was evident for all humanity to see. And yet, Jesus said, it is completed. It is finished. It is accomplished. What you send me, O Father, to do, I have completed. And so, you may look to Mark chapter 15, verse 37. He describes it as a loud cry. Matthew 27, verse 50 describes to us that he shouted with a loud cry. Luke 23, 46 just tells us he said the following, as does John 19, 30, describes to us that he said, it is finished. So what did Jesus finish? Well, let me provide you with three thoughts here. And perhaps these won't make sense in the English, but I wrote them down this way anyways, because you know what the word finish means in the original language. Mission accomplished. The task is done. And so what is the first thing that comes to mind when you read the words that Jesus said, it is finished? Well, first of all, what's finished is reconciliation between God and man was finished. It was accomplished. Since the fall, that had been ruptured. And so God, to cover the shame and the nakedness that the first two humans all of a sudden noticed, he sacrificed an animal and made clothing from animal skin. And since that time, men has been looking for ways to cover their shame and guilt. And so you can look at world religions of today in the modern 21st century. All the do's and requirements you have to do of religion, very unlike Christianity, where God does so that you can receive the gift of life. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10 tells us the following. It describes to us what was this work of reconciliation that was done for us. It reads this way. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Notice, this isn't coincidental. This was pre-planned. This was ordained. And so he goes on to say, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Plan for the fullness, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So what does this mean to us? Well, if you look at that passage again in Ephesians, it means that we have in him, in Christ, we have redemption. He purchased us with his blood and sacrifice. We have forgiveness of sin. We are lavished in his grace. We get to know his mystery. And something so beautiful that the work, redemptive work of Christ does on our behalf, it unites us with Christ. What a beautiful thought, right? Because even today, we live in a society where people are afraid to approach God because of guilt and shame. And yet, Jesus' work on the cross provides for us the grounds and the merits to draw close to God with confidence. Hallelujah for that. The second thing that was finished is that justification was accomplished. Listen to this. Justification. While justification in the biblical sense has a legal aspect to it, Like if you're standing before a judge, right, and you're guilty of the things you're being accused, and the judge automatically looks at you and says, you're free to go. You're exonerated. I mean, what do you do with that? You know you're guilty of what you're being accused of. And yet the judge pronounces and justifies you by telling you, you are forgiven. I mean, I don't know. I've had tickets in my life. I've had to stand before a judge, and not for a serious crime, but for tickets. And I racked up a number of tickets for being foolish when I was young. And I know, even as a college student, you don't have a lot of money. And I had to go and face the judge and tell him, well, judge, here it is. You could lock me up or you could do whatever you want with me because I don't have money. I'm poor. I'm broke. I'm a college student. We don't have a lot of money. And the judge looked at me. He didn't exonerate me or justify me. But he says, hey, you'll do community service and you'll pay back for your tickets. And I was glad I did, because I cleared up my record. Here in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 26, listen to how Paul would tell the believers in Rome how this justification works. Pay attention. It says, for all have sinned. All, everyone. This isn't hyperbole. This is everyone. All humanity has sinned, and it says, and fall short of the glory of God. But notice how the very next verse tells us, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over our former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what does that mean to us here in plain English? Basically means, as sinners, we are justified by grace. We are redeemed in Christ. We also experience the propitiation by his blood. What does propitiation mean? I mean, that's a technical word. It means that God's wrath was appeased by his blood. Because God is a holy God after all. And as sinners, our condemnation was his wrath. And so the blood of Jesus is a propitiation for us. It appeased that wrath. Notice the text in Romans, he passed over our sin. We're celebrating the Passover. That's what Passover is. He passes over. He overlooks. We are transferred from the slavery, the bondage, the sin, and we are transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. And the last thing there in Romans 3:23, we are shown God's righteousness in Christ. Another scholar put it this way. Says Jesus was put the sin of the humanity, so that now in Christ we receive Christ's righteousness through the forgiveness of our sins. Finally, this last thing that we see that Jesus accomplished here is that our future in Christ is finished. Imagine that. We're not fatalist. Even though things are going dark, those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have a secured and guaranteed future. We know how the story's going to end. We know what the master plan, how everything's going to conclude. And here's the here's the Here's the beauty of what Christ finished on that cross of Calvary. In him, we have a secured future. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Listen to what the text tells us. It says, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Amen. This is a very powerful word for us in today's world. Why? Because in Christ we are conquerors. In Christ we are inseparable from God's love in Christ Jesus. Finally, let me leave you just with one more text here, because this culminates the words that Jesus spoke on that cross. It is finished. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24. And in chapter 9, verse 24, we are given a description of Christ's redemptive work, his atoning work on the cross of Calvary. And listen to what the author describes to us of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copy of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. That's very important, friends, because our works will not accomplish what only Jesus could accomplish. And he says here, "Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after there comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So what does all this mean to us? What does it mean to us who are still believing in Jesus in the 21st century? What helps us look back these 2 millennia ago on what Jesus did and what he said on that cross of Calvary? And it infuses us with the hope and the conviction that is only in Christ will we experience too his completed redemptive work as we await his glorious return. How's that for Good Friday? See, what the world calls ugly, sad, unfortunate, it was all part of God's master plan so that you and I can partake and receive more mercy and fellowship as a redeemed community to the glory of the Father through the Son in the communion of his Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads for a minute? Oh, Father, thank you once again for what you did. When you said, Lord, it is finished. Oh, Lord, to know that what man has always aspired to do by their own efforts or by religion or by the observance of laws or ceremonies, none of that would satisfy what was required by the law itself to redeem and reconcile humankind unto you. But you accomplished it through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ in the flesh, experiencing the wrath and Lord, your holy laws. He died, even though he was sinless and perfect. He died a sinner, as a sinner, on that cross of Calvary, so that through his work, we, Lord, those who confess you as Lord and Savior and call and invoke your name unto salvation, would experience new life, would experience the gift of salvation, would experience a new humanity. Once again, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.